Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. So if you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi, everybody. Thank you for welcoming us into your home, and a special shout out to Aldergrove CLCC. Today, we're concluding our series, which we've been running this summer, on stories that transform us. And today, I want to talk about the forgotten story. You know, when my dad was nearing the end of his life, I really enjoyed spending time with him, talking about our family history. I questioned him about everything that I could think of about what family was like, what our family history was like, what it was like for him growing up in the early 1920s, and what his dad was like, and what his grandpa was like, and all those things. I just seemed to not be able to get enough hearing about, well, our family history. I think that of all the stories we tell ourselves or are told to us, the story of our origin profoundly shapes us. It affects who we are. I think sometimes we try to live up to the stories of our family histories, and sometimes we tend to want to distance ourselves from the stories in our family history. But our family background, our ethnic origins are very important to us. They really help to shape us. Those stories of our early years. I remember when our boys were little, they loved to hear the stories of their birth and their family history and what they were like when they were little. And just as the stories of our personal history are important to us and certainly shape us, so also it's true regarding our identity as human beings. The story of creation, the story of how we have been formed in the image of God is really important for us to understand who we are and then how we are to behave. But I think our current secular culture has forgotten the true story of creation. I think the predominant story in our culture today is that we are simply the result or the byproduct of evolution, of random chance, and that we are basically the same as all of the other living things on planet Earth. And I think this is a great tragedy because the greatest institutions in our culture, in our Western culture, such as education and medicine and science, were formed with the worldview in mind that we have been created in the image of God. Of course, you perhaps already know, perhaps remember that the education, modern education, was developed, first of all, by Christians, by followers of Jesus. Modern scientists, the first modern scientists were followers of Jesus. The first PhD program was a PhD in theology. People with a Christian worldview were responsible for building these institutions. And when we forget about our origins, when we forget about the fact that we've been created in the image of God, the result is that we move away and we lose our understanding of why these things have been created, and we really lose the foundations. When you remove the story of creation, we are really left at sea, wondering about what we should do or how we then should live. And as our culture ignores the story of origins, as our origins as beings created in the image of God, we lose the meaning of our existence. And I think this is perhaps the greatest culture, or the greatest crisis our culture is encountering today, this loss of meaning, this loss of identity. In fact, I learned just a couple of weeks ago that the 3 years previous to COVID was the first time since the Great Depression in the 1930s that the life expectancy of men began to drop. Imagine that. That up until that time, the life expectancy of men was climbing, and then just before COVID, it began to recede, it began to go back. And one of the large reasons for this was the suicide rate. We're all very familiar with the fact today that suicide rate among young people and adults as well is climbing rapidly. And of course, the source of this, from what we can understand from our culture and from what the psychologists and sociologists are telling us, is a loss of meaning. People have lost their identity, their reason to exist. And so we need to remember the story. We need to remember the story of creation, that we have been created in the image of God with a special place, a special purpose in all of creation. We need to hear the story again. So here's the story. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us of the story of our creation. We thank you for the profound effect it has upon us to understand who we are, how we've been made, and then how we are then to live. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live out your image in our everyday lives, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families, in our leisure times. Lord, help us to live as you've called us to be, created in your image, to worship and to serve you well. In your name we pray. Amen. So the context of our stories, in case you didn't notice, is the goodness of God. During the first chapter of Genesis, as God creates each of the various categories of living things in the earth, at the end of the day, he says, "It's good." And then on the sixth day, he says, "It's very good." So the context here is the goodness of God and the goodness of creation. Everything that he created is good. But the first time in the story, he says something is not good. He says it's not good for man to be alone. Now, it's not that singles aren't whole people or that Adam wasn't a complete person in and of himself, but rather he needed community. He needed to be with a group of people like him, because we see in the story of God that he is in community, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Adam is tasked with naming all the creatures, and he sees each of the creatures and he names them, but it says no suitable helper was found for him. The narrator gives us a hint here that this naming process isn't simply work for man to do to keep him busy. But the purpose of this naming is God is intending for Adam to see that of all the living things, none of the other living things are exactly like him. No suitable helper is found for him. And God wants Adam to agree with him that it's not good for him to be alone. It's not good for him to be without community. So this naming exercise is also a search for belonging, a search for identity, a search to find someone like himself so that he could be in community. And Adam agrees that it's not good. And we see his agreement with is not good by his reaction to Eve, to the first woman. When God presents to him Eve, he says something quite remarkable. Perhaps you wouldn't catch it in the text, but the Hebrew word for man is ish. And when Adam sees woman, he says, "Ish, ah," he adds "ah" to the name, which creates woman, the idea of woman. And you think that's kind of a fitting response for a man to see the first woman and go, "Whoa, wow, it's like me, she's like me, but she is different. Ish, ah." all the creatures have been created from the dust of the ground. Perhaps you noticed that. Every creature has been created from the dust. Even Adam has been created from the dust of the ground. That's in chapter 2, verse 7 and 19. And this search for other creatures is a search that really shows him that he's unique and alone, that there is no other creature exactly like him. There is no other creature that's suitable to be a companion to him, that's suitable to be in community with him. But God forms woman, and God, notice that God doesn't form her from the dust of the ground. So she's going to be unique. All the other creatures made from the dust of the ground, but woman is not made from the dust of the ground. She is made from Adam's side. So he takes a rib, he takes flesh and bone from Adam, and he creates a woman. So in other words, while all the other partners, while all the other mates in the garden, you know, the male antelope and the female antelope, the male sheep or the female sheep, or the male donkey and the female donkey, whatever creatures were in those days, the males and the females were both made from the dust. So when they procreated, when they came together as mates, it was dust and dust. But humankind is different. In humankind, it's not one made of dust and the other made of dust. It's one made of dust to flesh and bone and the other made of flesh and bone. And so woman is unique. And the bond between males and females, or procreation between men and women, is going to be different from procreation with all the other animals. We talk in biology about sexual reproduction. We talk about sexual reproduction in plants. We talk about stamens and anthers. We talk about pollen and ovum, and we talk about it in the animal kingdom in terms of sperm and egg. And in all of the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom, there's sexual reproduction. But there's something unique about sexual reproduction or procreation among humankind, because both the man and the woman are flesh and blood, and she comes from him. And so when men and women come together in marriage, something remarkably different happens than to all the other creatures. There is a spiritual connection that happens when men and women come together to procreate, to create children, or to in a marriage relationship, in an intimate relationship. And this causes, the narrator notices this, and he spontaneously erupts with something that Jesus repeats in the gospel. He says, therefore, for this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And so, in other words, marriage is a reunion and a celebration, a spiritual connection between men and women that doesn't happen anywhere in the animal world. So we have this idea that men and women are both reflecting the image of God, both uniquely reflect the image of God. But our modern culture has completely forgotten this story. They've forgotten the unique qualities, the wholeness of being a man, the wholeness of being a woman, and the uniqueness of men and women coming together in marriage and creating that one flesh relationship. Eve, in our story, is the first woman, is called Adam's helper. And I think that this word helper has often been used to oppress women in our culture. And by the way, we'll get into this a little bit later, but I think this is a result of the fall. The word helper, in fact, in Hebrew and in this context, does not actually mean assistant or apprentice. When I was young, when I was in high school, I was a bricklayer's helper. And that basically meant I was the slave of the bricklayers, and I did exactly what they told me to be, to do, and exactly how they wanted it, and you had to get that mud exactly right, or they would throw stones at me, and they would hurl abuse at me in every way possible. That's what it meant in bricklayer's term to be a helper. And then today, I think we still talk about carpenter's helpers, electrician's helpers, which means that they're often subservient to the person who is the journeyman. That's not the meaning of the word here. In fact, we see the meaning of the word throughout the Old Testament, because God refers to himself as man's helper. In fact, the most often use of the word help is in return, in response to God's relationship to humankind. It's seen in Psalm 28, verse 7, Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, Psalm 46, verse 1, which says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So therefore, for woman to be man's Adam's helper, for Eve to be Adam, it doesn't mean she's subservient to him. Rather, she is enhancing what he's doing. Rather, she is enabling what he's doing. Whether she's completing what God is intending him to be as an image bearer. So biblical womanhood is an expression of the image of God, just as man is an expression of the image of God. There's nothing lacking in woman. She completely reflects the image of God. So human men also reflect the image of God. Both together uniquely express this image of God. So what happened to this idyllic partnership? What happened? What went wrong to these two people who have been created in the garden made of flesh, who are reflecting the image of God, reflecting the Creator? What happened to, what we see often throughout culture is this domination of men over women and this abuse of women by men. Well, what happened is Genesis chapter 3, and we call it the fall of humankind. Of course, you're familiar with the story of Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit. And therefore, God said, because you've done that, because you've strayed away from my idyllic understanding of who you need to be, then certain bad things are going to happen. And we call this the curse of humankind, the fall of humankind. And one of the bad things that happens is not just that weeds grow and that work becomes much more difficult. One of the bad things that happens is that the relationship between men and women becomes disoriented. It's off its mark. It no longer is as it was intended to be. And we see things like animosity, male dominance, chauvinism, paternalism, sexual abuse, polygamy. All these horrible things happen to the male-female relationship and male-female reflection of the image of God throughout history. In chapter 3, verse 16, verse B, God says to the couple, to the woman particularly, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. This is not the intent of creation. This was not as God desired it to be with Adam. This was a result of the curse, a result of the fall, a result of the rebellion of humankind moving out from underneath God's protection, from underneath his will. And the entire Old Testament illustrates this disconnect. The entire Old Testament stories reflect this disconnect between what was intended in the garden and what eventually developed as humankind forgot the story and moved away from the story. Neither male nor female are intended to be dominant, but throughout the Old Testament, we see this male dominance capture the hearts of kings and of people, and all kinds of things happen to interfere with what God intended to happen with his created order. But Jesus comes to restore that which was broken. He has come to reverse the curse. This is the good news of the gospel. Not only has Jesus come in order to restore our relationship with him, he's come to restore our relationship with one another. He's come to restore our relationship with creation. He wants to take us back to that, the Edenic state, the state of being in a relationship with him, clearly reflecting his image to the world around him. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, because of what Jesus has done by dying on the cross, by being raised from the dead, by fulfilling the call that God had so that he would save the world and bring in this new world order, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We need to remember this story. Jesus illustrates the story in how he treats women in the Gospels. This is a radical move from how the culture viewed women because of the fall. And Jesus, because he's coming to reverse the fall, he's coming to show us the way that we are to reflect the image of God. He shows us this and how he treats women. Do you know that women are the first to hear of the resurrection? They're the first ones to the tomb. In John chapter 20, verse 15, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, woman, why are you crying? And that term woman becomes very significant in the New Testament stories. Remember the story of the wedding at Cana of Galilee where the first miracle took place. And Jesus turned to his mother and he says, woman, you know, what is this to do with me? Why are you talking to me about this lack of wine? It's my time has not yet come. And so Jesus reflects this idea of womanhood as being something important, as being something vital, as being someone who has been created in the image of God. And so the women at the tomb are the first. Jesus gives them the first opportunity to witness the resurrection. In fact, if you follow the story through, women become the very first preachers of the gospel, because it's the women who then go to the disciples and tell them the good news that Jesus is risen. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is poured out on men and women. The prophecy of Joel is retold, and it said that the Spirit was going to come on both men and women, and that they were both to prophesy. And we see this continuing on in the stories in Paul's letters, where he talks about people who have been a great help to him. And he talks about a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila several times in his letters. And Priscilla and Aquila are disciplers, they're life group leaders, they're teachers, they're preachers in the early church. And because her name is mentioned first, Priscilla and Aquila, it's usually understood then that she was probably the leader of the life group, the leader of the churches that Paul was establishing on his missionary journeys. And then in Romans chapter 16, we find that there is a female apostle by the name of Junius. You see, what Jesus has done is not only created a way for us to get to heaven, Jesus has come to create for us a new way of living, a new way of understanding who we are, a new way of understanding our identity of those created in the image of God. Jesus came to reverse the curse, to help males and females reflect the image of God as equal partners in this responsibility of reflecting the image. Now, in the ancient world, particularly around Egypt, and this is where we think that a lot of the book of Genesis was really some of the thoughts and images from Genesis come from ancient Egypt. Egyptian kings, when they conquered new territories, would put statues of themselves in those territories in order to really say to the people of the territory that this area belongs to the king. This area is devoted to the king of Egypt. And so when Adam and Eve are placed in the garden or placed in the world, the idea is that Adam and Eve, or these images of God, these personifications of who God is, are placed in the world to reflect God and to remind creation, to remind all of the world that this is God's home, this is God's territory, this belongs to him, and he deserves worship, and he deserves praise, and he deserves honor. And as we live out worshiping, honoring, and working God, we reflect the image of God to those around us. And it's the Spirit of God that enables us to do this. So the Spirit that comes because of the death and resurrection of Jesus enables to live our lives to reflect the image of God as it was intended to be reflected in the story of the creation of Adam and Eve. C.S. Lewis once wrote that the most important theological statement in the Bible is this: in the beginning, God. If that is true, everything else falls into place. We have been called by God to worship and serve him. This is how we are most at home in our skins. We're in a struggle that involves truth and identity today. But I want us to understand that we have home field advantage in this struggle, because reality's on our side. There's no way around it. We have been created in the image of God. Truth is on our side. And truth has a way of overpowering falsehood. truth has a way of encroaching into falsehoods and putting pressure on it. If we don't live by the truth, it niggles at the back of our minds. Now, you know, a silly example would be, I can think that I'm a guppy. I can convince all my friends that I'm a guppy, but the reality is I'm not a guppy. I don't swim that well, and I can't breathe underwater. And the truth, the reality is that that will constantly press against me. In order for me to remain in the mindset that that's not a reality, I will have to really struggle against truth. And so we have home field advantage in this struggle, because the truth is we have been created in the image of God. We have been created to worship Him. We have been created to serve Him. And that we are most at home, we are most at peace psychologically and physiologically when we accept that truth. It's hard to deny truth and reality. Well, so what? I think we need to remember the story. I think that we need to remember it personally. The story of the fact that Jesus has come to reverse the curse. That we have been created as image bearers of God, and in all that that means, that we are to worship Him and to serve Him and to delight in Him and be in community with Him and with one another in harmony. We are uniquely created to know God, and like anything else, any other creature in creation. And Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to overcome the destructive influences that are all around us and to live as a testimony of His ownership and His love for the world. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a story of an agnostic's perspective. An agnostic decided to read the Bible for the very first time, cover to cover, and then came up with three conclusions from reading the Bible cover to cover for the first time. The first thing is that he noticed that every character in the Bible is flawed except for one, Jesus. There are not bad guys and good guys. There are a whole bunch of bad guys in the Bible, and God is the only. There's no big heroes. There are flawed individuals, and then there's Jesus. The second thing you notice is that decisions that people made actually influenced history. In other words, we're not simply the product of fate. We're not simply the product of chance. People influence history by the decisions they make. And the third thing that he noticed from reading the Bible for the very first time cover to cover is that God's hand is in the story. Even though humankind made all kinds of mistakes and did all kinds of things that affected history, God's hand is in the story. And He is moving the story toward a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. Well, remember the story. Live the story in your everyday life. Live it at school. Live it at home. Live it in your workplace. Remember, you have been created to worship. You have been created to serve. You have been created to live in community with others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have called us to reflect Your image in the world around us, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, in our leisure time. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit. Help us to worship You, to serve You, to be in community, to truly reflect who You want us to be in the world around us. Oh, Father, we thank You that You have saved us so that we can spend eternity with You, so that You can forgive us of our sins, so that we can be born again. But Lord, help us to be even more aware of the fact that You've called us to serve and to live today as Your image bearers, as those who reflect who You are to the world around us. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you are looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30. Our Abbotsford campus has three services each Sunday, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at cscc.ca/give. See you later.